Thank you very much for the music. That song based on Psalm 23 is it's a beautiful song. But I don't know about you. Do you find it hard to sing the words to that? Because I've got Psalm 23 in my head as I've memorized, and you know, just the arrangement of that, I find myself getting tripped up a little bit. And, anyway, if you'll go to Matthew chapter 7 tonight, Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to be dealing with verses 15 through 23. The title of this is actually a message it's an old one, so I'm recycling old stuff. But this one I had given the title, Good Fruit and Fruity Preachers. So I thought, well, how appropriate that would be. So, good fruit and fruity preachers. Well, this is still part of the Sermon on the Mount, so if you'll just let me read at verse 15 through verse 23, because even though it's a paragraph break, it's still on the same subject. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from the thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I think we usually understand, at least from verses 20 through 23, as pertaining to whether or not people are born again or not, whether they're saved or not, true Christians or not. But we back up, we realize that actually he's talking about false prophets here. And you'll know the false prophet from the real prophet based upon their fruits. And those who are prophets who make this declaration of all these things they did in the Lord's name, which is, this is unusual stuff, you know, doing miracles and casting out demons, and at that time then the Lord will say to them, I never knew you, depart from me. So it's this idea with false prophets that we want to talk about, and to apply this, I guess, to more of our circumstances, we don't typically deal with prophets necessarily, but we do deal with preachers. And there are false prophets that existed in this time when Jesus was on earth, who presented themselves as prophets of God. There will be in the end times an increase in individuals who claim to be prophets of God. But in the sense of application, we're talking about preachers. And so in a real sense, there really isn't any such thing as a false preacher. The preacher is real. It's his message that is false. Now, the prophet is an office, and so there could be those who came along or would come along who'd say, I am of God and I am a prophet of God, when they really aren't, and they're false. But if someone is a self-declared preacher, well, preaching is what they're doing. They're just preaching a false message, teaching doctrinal error. So we keep that in mind. But then Jesus makes it clear that there's deception involved here, and that's why he describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. That's disguise. They come representing something that they are not. They're deceptive in that way. Not only that, he calls them ravenous wolves. A ravenous animal is one who preys on the weaker animals. You just have this vision of a wolf or some other vicious animal who's devouring the flesh of another carcass, and he's got blood all over his mouth and his teeth. That's the description Jesus is giving of these guys, because they're preying on the naive, and those who are gullible and fall for their message and follow them. And how do we discern them? Well, there are several areas we could talk about, but I'll just mention, we know that they can come along with flattery, using pleasant words and smooth talk. People listen. They might even be very charismatic in the way they speak and draw an audience. So we have to be careful of those. Doesn't mean that everybody that speaks with smooth language or with flattery is necessarily bad. And some speakers have a natural charisma. I don't have that gift of any of those things, but some guys are blessed that way. That doesn't mean they're false, but false prophets can come along with that type of a character. You can also judge them by their followers. Largely, their followers are going to be unbelievers who might think they're believers or profess to be, or they might be nominal Christians, if there is such a thing as that, I guess. They at least have some kind of profession and they think they're following truth, but they're not. But we can also judge them by their fruits. And that's what this study tonight really focuses on. That's what Jesus is teaching. Evaluating a preacher or a prophet by his fruit. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's take a look at that. First thing we want to talk about is the analogy of a fruit tree. Okay, because obviously fruit grows on trees, and Jesus talked about trees as well as the fruit. So what's the purpose of a fruit tree? Well, it's to bear fruit, isn't it? Yeah. Fruit trees aren't just for appearance, although they can have a nice appearance and they can serve other nice purposes. When we lived in the parsonage on Fleetwood Drive, that was a nice place, nice yard. And most of you who've been here a while remember right in the backyard close to the house was a nice apple tree, a big apple tree. Been there a long time. Provided wonderful shade, just a nice tree to sit under. And when we had gatherings there, we could sit around under that shade tree in a summer evening. It was beautiful. Also in the springtime, it would blossom with the most beautiful apple blossoms for about 3 days. Then the wind would blow them all off. And then in the fall, you had a couple of months of raking up apples off the ground before you mowed the lawn, because they would twist your ankles and the apples would be full of worms, and it was more of a nuisance gathering up those wormy old apples before they got too rotten and you smushed them under your feet. I would put them in buckets and bring them down the church and dump them over the hill or into the dumpster. And I don't see any apple trees that grew up over here in the side of the hill. But the purpose of a fruit tree is to bear fruit. And so if you're serious about raising fruit trees, don't plant one in your backyard. Buy an orchard and grow fruit and get serious about it. And take care of all the necessary stuff, from spraying for bugs and dealing with frost and trimming and pruning and all the hard work that goes into running an apple orchard and maintaining fruit trees that bear the most beautiful, tasty fruit that you can have. Most of us that have a fruit tree in our yard, the fruit isn't all that good usually, is it? Not usually. We have annoying walnut trees in our yard, and they're a big nuisance. Squirrels and walnuts to try to pick up to mow on. Well, I'm going down a track. Let's move on. When you think about fruit tree, another thing then that Jesus deals with here is the health of the fruit tree. How is health of the fruit tree judged? Well, it's judged by its fruit. Not necessarily how it looks. A tree can look good, but not be a healthy tree. I've been around trees that have been cut down that looked good when they were cut, but they went down and we found that they were hollow on the inside. They were dying from the inside out. And so a tree can even bear fruit, and the fruit might look okay, but might not be all that good. And so similarly, a preacher is judged by his fruit, by his life. Not so much by the appearance that he gives or even by the words that he utters. Although we'll find out that his message is part of what we evaluate, but just the smoothness of his words, the pleasantness of it, he's easy to listen to, might not be true. Now, some preachers we know are noticeably false and rotten. You can just tell when you turn on your TV and you hear this guy talking that he's out in left field. This is somebody that I don't even want to waste my time with unless I want to sit there and just be entertained by the stuff he's trying to say. But only the most gullible person is going to fall for that. Unfortunately, there are a lot of gullible people out there. They're probably the same people that watch the QVC network and buy all that junk that, you know, is for sale too. But there are others who do a pretty good job of concealing their true nature. And only a very careful observation and evaluation of the content of their message will reveal the truth or the error. And so at verse 16, after describing these false prophets or these preachers in pretty graphic terms, verse 16, he gets into the matter of fruit inspection. Now, two things are observed about fruit. One is the kind of fruit. The kind of fruit tells you what kind of tree it is. Well, doesn't it? Now, I'm not real educated in that area of horticulture. I mean, I grew up around orchards in our area, and I drive by a lot of orchards. I know a cherry tree when I see one because it's a unique kind of a color of the wood. And one time I went to an orchard to cut some cherry trees for firewood, and it's a unique kind of a tree. So I think I can pretty well judge a cherry tree. But if we get into pear trees, apple trees, other kind of trees, driving by them in the wintertime, where there are no leaves or blossoms or anything, I'm not so good at telling you what kind of orchard that is. I have to wait for the fruit to come out, and then I can tell you that's an apple tree. Those of you who go to Florida in the wintertime, you probably know an orange tree when you see one. Are they distinctive when the oranges are gone and there's no... Oh, you're here, so is it winter down there? So there's... I'm only driving a car with a Florida plate on it right now. That's all. So, oh, never mind. Anyway. But as Jesus says in verse 16, you know them by their fruits, and grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. So you can hang grapes on a thorn bush, and you can hang figs on a thistle, but it's not really going to be a grapevine or a fig tree. It's going to be false. A closer look and a discerning mind will tell you that, if you need that much discernment. So you judge the tree by the kind of fruit that it bears, but you also judge it by the condition of the fruit. That tells you how healthy the tree is. Now, why is it so important that we inspect the fruit of a preacher or a prophet, if you will? Well, because they can be so deceiving. In fact, Jesus made a statement later on in Matthew's gospel indicating that maybe even true Christians can be deceived. In Matthew 24 at verse 24, if you want to just listen, I'll just read this for you. He's talking about the end times and about perilous times that are coming, and Whether he's talking about after the rapture of the church or before the rapture of the church is always debatable. But at verse 24, he said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Now, the elect, we know, are true believers, chosen of God. Now, those who are the elect cannot lose their salvation. We're chosen of God for the foundation of the world. But he says these false Christs and false prophets are so deceptive of the things they say and the signs and wonders that they will do that if it's possible, they could even mislead the elect. They're that tricky. And that's why even in the time Jesus spoke that these guys were around. And they're around today. So that even a true Christian can become careless about Bible study and Bible knowledge. They can become indifferent toward obedience to the Word of God. They can become neglectful of prayer, and to the point that they can easily be duped themselves by someone who comes along with a very pleasant and positive and accepting message, who gives the appearance of sound orthodox, but really doesn't possess that. And that's getting trickier even today, because we see this stuff creeping into evangelical circles and new twists on old doctrines that we really have to evaluate carefully. But the unfortunate thing is that there creates another divide within the evangelical church over some of these matters, because the right popular preacher came along and began to propagate something. We have to always be careful. Bad fruit can look good. It's not until you bite into it that you realize this is bitter or this is really overripe. Ever buy melons? You know, those are tricky, because you do all you can to knock on them and inspect them and to be sure that this is the perfect melon. But you don't really know until you cut into it and you take a bite whether this is going to be sweet or this is going to be way too ripe or this is just going to be plain bitter. You just don't know. But that kind of a bad tree is going to produce bad fruit, and it's going to be sometimes much harder to discern than thorns that have grapes hanging on them, or raspberry bushes that have strawberries hanging on them. That's the easy stuff to evaluate. But again, sometimes it's not until we see what happened to somebody else, someone else who ate the fruit, that we realize that something is wrong. So the fruit may be or has to be examined very carefully by those who develop the ability to do so. I want to read for you, if you're taking notes, you can jot down Hebrews 5, verse 14. But this is what Hebrews 5, 14 tells us. It's not talking about fruit here. It's talking about the Word of God and the meat and the milk of the Word. But he says at verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So that's the lesson for us. Having senses trained. What kind of senses? Our biblical senses. Our ability to discern good from evil, right from wrong. A mind and a heart that's trained so that when a bad doctrine comes along, immediately the red flags go up and we say, wait a minute, let me compare this to other scripture and determine, is this right or wrong? Is this true or false? Is this half-truth? So we have to have those discerning minds. Now, let's move into how to judge the fruit of a false preacher or false prophet. It's not easy, or as easy as judging the fruit of the tree in an orchard, but there are some things we can evaluate. There are three areas for us to evaluate. First of all, evaluate the character of the preacher. Evaluate the character of the preacher. One day a group of people came to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. Crowds were coming to him. He made a reply to them in Luke chapter 3. And he was kind of sorting out those who really meant business with him and knew what this baptism was about, his baptism under repentance. And he kind of took a few swipes at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But in Luke chapter 3 at verse, I'll start at verse 7. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." That's not a nice thing to say to your audience who comes to you to be baptized. But, you know, John could say things like that. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, what's he saying here? Well, here are people who are coming to him to be baptized. And as if you understand John's baptism, his baptism was called a baptism unto repentance. So people came repenting of their sins, turning to God, and the baptism was the indication of their repentance. But John also declared that there was one coming after him who would be greater than him. And he would be the one to fulfill all righteousness, and baptism would take on a little bit of different meaning then. Baptism would become believer's baptism. But the point that John makes to his audience here is that this is a baptism unto repentance, and therefore there must be fruit of repentance that would be indicated in your life. So I think when he's saying in verse 7, when he kind of gives them a little rebuke here by calling them a brood of vipers or a bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, he's making sure that they're not coming to him just because they want to get their fire insurance or they want to make sure they're covered so they don't go to hell, if you want to put it that way. Is this really what you're after, or do you understand the meaning of what this is about, that your life should bear fruit? And don't just brag about the fact that you're Jews. Well, we're children of Abraham, therefore we're kind of already in, you know. No, that doesn't make any difference whether you're a biological heir of Abraham, because God can say to these stones, "Become the children of Abraham and become my children," and they will be. So none of that matters. What matters is the fruit of your life, the repentance, and the evidence of that. And then at verse 9, when he talks about the axe already being laid at the root of the trees, so that every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, that's kind of a dig at those religious leaders who thought they were so spiritual. They were going to be facing judgment, because they had all of the right words and they knew the law and all of this stuff, but they did not bear fruit of righteousness. And so he says, one of these days, the axe is going to swing and those trees will be cut down because there's no fruit, and the fruit trees that bear no fruit, just as Jesus said, they're going to be thrown into the fire and burned. Now that's probably more of an analogy, but still it's talking of the uselessness of what they are. Now, what is the evidence then? Well, he goes on to talk about some of that. At verse 10, the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. and he who has food is to do likewise. So that's part of the fruit. Humility, sharing with those who have need. And then verse 12, and some tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you have, than you've been ordered to. And we know all about the stealing of the tax collectors. So he's saying to them, if you genuinely are repentant, you're not going to steal anymore. You're not going to take taxes from people and pocket two-thirds of it and turn in the other. Then verse 14, some soldiers were questioning him, saying, What about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. They were the lowest paid of the lowest paid. And so just like police officers in some countries, Central America and countries in particular, they're the lowest paid on the totem pole, and that's why there's so much corruption that goes on. And that's why they get involved in drug deals and steal and all of this stuff. That's what was going on in this day when John the Baptist was speaking. So he said, evidence is no more of that stuff. So, evidence. Now, when it comes to those who claim to be messengers of God or preachers or prophets, whatever they are, compassion, honesty, the virtues of humility, moral excellence, all the things that Peter described in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, all these things you add to your faith, all those virtues. But one of the things that you will notice, and hopefully you will notice, is that for the most part, preachers of doctrinal error tend to be self-serving, self-indulgent. They can also disguise and hide their bad fruit behind their knowledge and their vocabulary and their charisma. They might even belong to certain organizations or align themselves with popular Christian leaders. But I want to read again for you this from 2 Peter chapter 2. I think this is the last text I'll turn to, I believe. This is what Peter had to say. In chapter 2 of Peter, this is talking again about the coming day of the Lord and all of these things that are going to be taking place at that time, and sufferings that will happen and so on. But at verse 18, he talks about these kind of individuals. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Corrupt theology will always lead to a corrupt life. It always happens. In fact, down in verse 22, that's what he describes. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Not a very pretty description, but true. What is in the heart will eventually emerge, is what he's saying. So the point is, a true spokesman for God will give evidence of their deepest motives, which are and should be to glorify God, to honor Him, to magnify Christ, to promote humility and holiness and obedience to God's word. But if a preacher is arrogant and proud, oriented on money or lavish living, prestige, recognition, popularity, power, or practices sexual looseness, you can pretty well mark it down that this is not a messenger of Jesus Christ and might not be worthy of our listening ear. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who we quote quite often, who's long since been with the Lord, popular preacher in previous centuries from England, talked about a man's doctrine when it's wrong, that it shows itself in his personality, and that will be indicated by arrogance and pride. To quote him, he said, he will be affable and pleasant. He will appeal to the natural man and to the things that are physical and carnal, but he will not give the impression of being a man who has seen himself as a hell-bound sinner and who has been saved by the grace of God alone. They usually will project themselves as being something really great. So their character. Second thing we evaluate is their doctrine. Now, they may teach a very attractive theology, and that's what makes it so dangerous. When theology is attractive, watch out. Now, it may be very superficial. It may appear to be biblical and orthodox. But a careful examination, like we're examining fruit, will reveal the absence of a strong and clear biblical theology. One day, Jesus asked his own disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they were honest in their answer. They said, some say you're John the Baptist, kind of reincarnated in a way. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. The point is, people can have a false or distorted or perverted or incomplete view of Christ. There are individuals who teach and preach Christ in a perverted or incomplete or distorted manner. They may not openly deny certain truths, they just omit certain truths. So one of the true tests of a preacher or a prophet is, are they accurate in every point about the person and work of Jesus Christ? And if they are in error in any of those areas, put the flag up, because they may be heading in a wrong direction. There's no wiggle room when it comes to Christology. Evaluate that very carefully. Now, when it comes to general doctrines, there are basically two forms of incorrect doctrine. One is doctrine that involves salvation by works. Now, there's a lot of that. That's one of the, I would say, probably the tragic things about the Catholic Church. Not saying there aren't true believers in the Catholic Church, but the reality is the Catholic Church espouses a salvation by works. Faith plus all this other stuff. Now, that's not the only religion that does that. But what makes that so attractive is that there's this almost natural or built-in tendency in humanity to want to gravitate toward religion that makes them feel good, or that somehow gives them a visual or an action that they can put their finger on and say, I did this, therefore I have merited God's favor. I went through this, I jumped through these hoops, I participated in this religious event or activity, and I do so on a regular basis. They can do all of that stuff, but have no identifiable actions that come from a changed heart, a changed attitude, change of life that only Jesus Christ and the transformation of grace can do. So watch out for those that espouse a salvation by works. The second kind of doctrinal error is one that promotes faith that is easy and not demanding. Faith that is easy and not demanding. In other words, one that requires really no repentance, no real forsaking of sin. In fact, it probably will redefine sin so it becomes unsinful. You know, just reinterpret the words of Scripture. Change the application enough so that this is no longer really a sin. We were all wrong about that. It's very positive, very appealing. Another former well-quoted preacher, Arthur Pink, said this: any preacher who rejects God's law, who denies repentance to be a condition of salvation, who assures the giddy and godless that they are loved by God, who declares that saving faith is nothing more than an act of the will which every person has the power to perform, is a false prophet and should be shunned like a deadly plague. Another living preacher, John MacArthur, put it this way: false prophets talk much about the love of God, but nothing of His holiness. Much about people who are deprived, but nothing about those who are depraved. Much about God's universal fatherhood and every human being, or of every human being, but nothing about His unique fatherhood only of those who are His children through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. They talk much about what God will give to us, but nothing about obedience to Him. Much about health and happiness, but nothing about holiness and sacrifice. So always take a close look at the doctrinal details of a preacher before you align yourself with him or her. Finally, after we evaluate the character of the preacher, we evaluate their doctrine. Third, evaluate their followers. Who's going after these guys? A false prophet, or one who comes with a false message or a distorted message, generally will attract people who themselves are superficial or self-centered or ignorant of Scripture. And interestingly, these preachers never lack for a large audience. I think it's because the majority of people follow the one who teaches and preaches what they want to hear. It's always been that way. In the days that the Scriptures were penned, when Paul warned Timothy about people who go after preachers who tickle their ears, to everything we hear today that draws people into that audience and they follow this guy and this theology, still the same. That's why the true prophets of God in the Old Testament were never popular. None of them were. And rarely did any of those prophets of the Old Testament draw large crowds. They had more people out to kill them than they had following them. And many of them ministered and labored with the message God gave them for years with little evidence, and very few sometimes, if any, who followed the message. Now, what about these guys then that are so successful? Well, we don't have to worry about what will become of them, because the Lord takes care of that. And that's why He said it, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who had successful ministry and did all these things in the name of Christ even, and cast down demons and did miracles, They're going to get before him and he'll say, I don't even know who you are. Depart from me. You know, it's getting more and more difficult to preach truth of God's word in our culture even. You know that. Because our message today is considered to be our opinion. Well, that's just what you think. But we think this. That's old-fashioned stuff. Culture has changed, folks. You know, get on the bandwagon. Get on the boat that sailed. Truth is relative. We know that. That's nothing new. But the call of God still stands firm. Never avoid truth just to get an audience. Never compromise morality for the sake of convenience. Always be pursuing righteousness and the fruit that comes of it. Because our goal is to stand before Jesus Christ and hear him say, I know you. Welcome home. Come on in. Well, that's my message for tonight. Father, thank you for your word again. And we would pray for discernment, for the ability to judge fruit, not to be judgmental people, not to judge fellow believers and point fingers, but to discern truth from error, right from wrong, complete from the incomplete, so that we ourselves don't go down the wrong road. We want to be people who have a right attitude, a right heart, a right spirit, who speak the truth, but do it in love. We want to honor you through that humility and that virtue. So protect us, protect our church. May this church, as long as it stands here at this place or exists in this community, never allow a preacher to stand in the pulpit to declare that which is false. We would pray that you would shut the church down before it would ever drift into error, and that this building would be a place that would be used to lead people astray. We'd rather you burn the building down. So guide us in all truth, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, in the name of Christ. Amen.